Acts. Now, we're partway through chapter 14. This is Paul's first missionary journey. If you, if you've ever been really bored at church and thumbing through your Bible and you get to the back where they have the maps, and there's one that is Paul's missionary journeys, and there's a bunch of different colored lines, and you see these squiggly lines going all over the place. Well, this is the first one, the first missionary journey. He was at Antioch, and while they were praying, the Holy Spirit, it says, told them to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had for them. And so they did. And we're not exactly sure what the direction was other than get out and start telling people about Jesus. So they started going, and they went to Cyprus, and from there came back to the mainland. And they've been going from town to town. We just in the last chapter, they were at a different Antioch. There were several Antiochs in that day in different places, and they were in a different one. And were so violently opposed by the Jews that were there that they shook the dust off, it says, off their sandals. Literally, they got to the edge of town and they just knocked the dust off and said, you know what, we're off to the Gentiles if you won't receive. And then they left there, and from there they were driven to a town called Iconium, where they received just about as warm a welcome, preached the gospel. Some believed, the Jews would not receive from him. And it's, you know, remember, this is Paul. Paul was a Jewish man. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, very religious Jew. And he finally met the Messiah, and now he's on fire, and he's trying to tell his kinsmen, his brothers, about Jesus, about how he was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And they just won't receive it from him. And, you know, if you've ever tried to share your faith, you might have come through that where you think, now that the Lord has changed my life, I'll go back to my old friends, because who knows them better than I do? I know them better than anyone, and they know me, and they know what a loser I was, and so they'll see the difference, and they'll obviously receive it from me. And you may have experienced what Paul is, which is, no, not so much, really. I mean, sometimes you have some fruit there, but frequently they notice a difference, but they just still aren't going to receive from you. And Paul is facing that, and so everywhere he goes to the Jews. The Jews drive him off, and so he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles, and they're like, yeah, tell me all about it. I need to know God. And so they were driven from Iconium. There was a plot afoot to have them stoned, not the herbal kind, but the rock kind, where they actually kill you by throwing rocks at you until you die. Not a good way to go from where I'm standing, especially if, you know, it's a bunch of religious leaders who really aren't all that athletic are doing the stoning, because, you know, you're hoping, if I'm going to die by stones, let it be somebody who's got a good arm and good aim. You know, if you've got guys just kind of throwing, like, it could take all day. I mean, it could be really bad. But they heard about it, and so they get out of town. And they came to Lystra, and that's what we talked about last week, and verse 8 is where it mentions it. And they're at Lystra, and while they're there, there is a certain man there who is paralyzed. It tells us in verse 8 three different ways. He was impotent in his feet, which means he had no strength in his feet. He had been a cripple from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. And Paul, as we go down through that last week, it said that as the guy was listening to him, Paul, some reason, it said, saw that he had, perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, the Lord kind of said to him, tell that guy to get up. So he does, and he says, stand up on your feet. And this guy, who everybody knows, who had been lame, crippled, paralyzed his whole life, suddenly, not only does he stand up, he jumps up, he's jumping around. Everybody sees that. There's no denying it. And as we mentioned last week, it's not like the crusades you see on television where somebody gets healed off camera and then they come up and tell you about it. No, this is somebody that everybody knew, everybody's watching, he's never walked in his life, and now he's up jumping around. And they think, it says in verse 11, this is what it says of Acts 14:11. It says, when the people saw what Paul had done, and again, they thought Paul was the one doing it, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. See, they worshipped in Lyconia. They worshipped, you know, all of the Roman gods that we grew up with. And so they come to think that Paul is Mercury or Hermes, and Barnabas, who is the bigger guy who doesn't say much, is Zeus or Jupiter. And so they start talking in their own language, saying, the gods have come. You know, it's another one of those myths that we heard about. Well, here they are. They're in our midst. Paul and Barnabas don't really know what's going on. They just see everybody freaking out, which you'd expect. Somebody who could never walk is up jumping around. And they start telling them, they're gods. Now, it's interesting. What Paul has at this instant, Paul and Barnabas, is they have what the world tells us what we is what we should want, what we should strive for. Because they have notoriety, they have fame, people think they're God. And I mean, truthfully, what does our society tell us? That we should strive to be those people that have fame, that have fortune, that has people literally worshiping them. And he has offered to him all of that in a package. And of course, if we, as we continue down through that, there was a priest of Jupiter on the island, and somebody said, "Hey, dude, your gods are here." So he grabs a cow and some garland, and he starts going out there to kill this the sacrifice in front of him. And when they find out about it, it says in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. Literally, they just they tore their robes as a sign of mourning. And ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in." You should turn from this emptiness. You know, Paul says the idea that you would actually worship a person, that you would actually heap your praises upon a man, it's vain, it's emptiness, it makes no sense. Because what Paul understood is that's emptiness, that's hollow. It sounds like it's something that we should really want. You know, you look at that, and of course we're served up magazine ads and television ads and MTV and all of that, and we're shown these people who have perfect skin and perfect bodies and perfect lives and perfect relationships with perfectly beautiful people, and we think, oh, that's it, if I could just be like, you know, Britney Spears. Except for now Britney Spears has shaved her head and gone into rehab. You know, and you're going to ask yourself, why would a person who has more money than anyone in all the fame and recognition she could ever want, so much so that she can't even leave her house, why would life be so bad that she has to continually escape it by getting hammered or getting stoned? You know, there was a thing in the news this last week about Keith Richards. Snorting coke with his dad's ashes mixed in it. You know, and Keith Richards, any of you who followed rock music for any length of time, has been a Rolling Stone forever, and looks like he's been doing it for. He looks like he's been rolling it with the rocks forever. I mean, he's as beat up and road weary as you could possibly have, and he's had what we would think was it all, and yet he's continually trying to escape it with substances because it's not enough. And the Betty Ford Clinic is full of people who will tell you that fame and fortune, it's vain, it's empty. There's no satisfaction there. Now, we're fed that line, and we think, well, that's what we want. We just have to strive to achieve. And Paul says, oh, this is crazy. You guys are insane. You don't be worshiping us. We didn't have anything to do with this. You got to turn from this and turn to God. And then he went through, and he gave that little apology, apologetic. He said, you know, the God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past, in verse 16, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that had not done sacrifice unto them. So, and that's where we left off last week. He went back, he gave them witness out of creation. He said, look, God loves you. The God who, even when you're trying to do this foolishness, still causes it to rain on you, the sun to shine. He created everything, and he left himself a witness in the skies that there is a God who loves you and he's merciful to you. And so we pick up, really, in verse 19. And check this out. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and from Iconium. Remember? Antioch was where he shook the dust off. Iconium is where they drove him out of. Well, some of the Jews from those two towns, which is over 100 miles away, show up and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. So, you know you've done some effective sharing of the gospel when people will travel 100 miles to kill you by foot. I mean, they got some people together, and they were still so incensed by what he had said that they came all the way there, stirred some people up, and they stoned him to death. And these are people who, you know what someone who's dead looks like. Someone who's been beaten with rocks to the point where they're a bloody mess. I mean, you think about that way to die, it's not a fun way. And Paul went through that. He was stoned. And you know, that is the way it is. Ask Britney Spears. She'll tell you today. The same people who were calling you a god 10 minutes earlier are going to be yelling, stone him, stone him. I mean, Jesus came in. He rode in triumphal entry. They're saying, Hosanna, you know, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 6 days later, the same people are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him. You know, let his blood be upon us and our children." That's the way people are. One second they love you, the next second they're grabbing rocks. And so Paul gets stoned the hard way. And it says they stoned him and they drew him out of the city. Literally, that word means dragged. I'm assuming it wasn't a gentle carrying of a dead body. When you grab a dead body that you've hated enough to kill, you grab him by the feet and you drag him across the rocks and probably threw him out in the garbage dump outside the city. And you have to ask yourself, what would make a person willing to do that? I mean, really, you know, because there's a lot of things we believe in life, things that we're really passionate about. But to get rocked for it? I mean, really rocked for it. Is there anything in your life that's worth taking rocks for to the point of dying? You ever thought about that? Do you believe strongly enough in anything? Are you motivated enough about anything to be willing to die for it? Well, I want to explain to you why I think Paul was willing to die for it. He kind of gives an idea of what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to jump over there and follow me, that's fine. I just want to read some of the verses. I think there's really three things that kind of explain why he was willing to share his faith with people who wanted to kill him. He's giving this testimony to a church that's extremely messed up, by the way, in Corinthians. One of the churches he started. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the first thing that affected Paul's life, I think, is that he heard the gospel. Because Paul was a Jewish guy. He was a religious guy. We would look at Paul and say, if there's anybody who gets to heaven by doing good works or being, you know, religious, it's Paul. Because he was a Pharisee, and he said he was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, which means they prayed three times a day, fasted one day a week, had large portions of the Scriptures memorized, tried to keep the law to the best of their ability, all 613 commandments, whatever they were, they had it boiled down to. That was his life, was doing things, keeping the rules. He was a religious guy. And yet somewhere along that line, in fact, we know when it was because we have it back in Acts chapter 7, he heard the gospel. He heard the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for sins. Now, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 7, you'll know at the time he heard it, he wasn't particularly pleased. In fact, he was among the people who stoned the guy who told him, or at least he was giving his vote and holding the jackets while everybody else grabbed rocks and killed him, because that was Stephen. Stephen gave his testimony, and Paul was there. It's the first time we're introduced to him. And he heard the gospel that Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected. And that may be where a lot of you guys are. You're here on a Sunday. Many of you, I know you, and I know you know the Lord, but there are some of you I don't know, and maybe you don't. But it's like, well, it's Easter, and, you know, it's the time when I'm supposed to go, and it has something to do with eggs, bunnies, and Jesus coming out of the tomb. I know those things for sure. Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And Paul had heard that. That was part of the thing that motivated him, but it wasn't all that there was. Now, and again, interesting to note, he was at the place where he'd heard it. He was fighting it, but he had heard the gospel. He knew, and you know, maybe some of you guys are in that place. I know I was in that place for a while where I had heard the gospel, I had heard the truth, but it had certain implications. It's more than just a mental, yeah, okay, I guess that's probably true. If you actually think about it, and many of us don't think about it, that's how we get around it, is we choose not to think. But if you actually think about the ramifications of Jesus Christ coming and dying and being raised again, that should have a bearing on your life. Now, Paul, at this point, he was still pretty mad about it. He had fighting against it. But if you continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes to the next step. Not only did he rise from the dead, it says in verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas, that was Peter, then of the 12, the disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. See, not only did Paul hear that Jesus was risen from the dead, and maybe that's where some of you guys are, he had gone to the next step where he actually met him. He didn't just know about it intellectually. It was while he was on the road, on his way to persecute and kill Christians, that Jesus actually interrupted his life, knocked him down, and let him know that he was wrong, that he was actually fighting against God. He wasn't a good religious person like he thought he was. He was actually at odds with God because he was fighting against them. And you know, really the question for everybody is, have you met him? You know, you might have heard about him. You might have heard, yeah, there's a Jesus, and yeah, I know he was born in a manger because I've seen it outside in town square on Christmas or in front of one of the churches, and I've got my little wind-up manger scene with the fake grass and the porcelain donkey and, you know, the shepherd with the sheep on his shoulder and the one sheep with the missing leg because your brother broke it or something. You know, mine's all beat up. My kids, every time I turn around, my kids are playing with a manger set. You know, you bring it out at Christmas, and next thing you know, Darth Vader's made it into the Star Wars set. You know, the Star Wars have infiltrated the manger, and they play with them, and they get broken. But, I mean, you know the story even from that. And yet, beyond just knowing the stories, you have to understand, he's a real person. Paul just listed there in 1 Corinthians all these people that saw him. Literally, saw him. Not just saw him like from a distance. Do you think that was him I saw face in the window? No, they're in there, and he shows up in the middle, and Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe unless I see the scars and touch him. And he shows up and says, put your finger through right there. There's a hole in the side. You know, go ahead. Check me out. Feel me. You guys got anything to eat? I'd love something to eat. In fact, personally, I love a God who shows up and eats. Every time you see him appearing after the resurrection, he says, hey, you guys got anything? Some fish, maybe some honeycomb? Because I'd love to eat with you. Let's just sit down. Let's have some food. It's the kind of God I can follow. And he, you know, he's showing up, and Paul has this encounter with him. And those of us here who are saved, who have given our lives to Christ, have had that encounter with him. Now, maybe it wasn't a visible, physical encounter where he showed up and said, yeah, put your finger through the hole in my hand. But had an encounter where, undeniably, he made himself known to me. And I remember where it was. I was at the end of my rope. I was driving by with the other day with some of the guys. We went down to Bangor to eat the other night. And drove by, and I'm like, you see that place right there up over the real estate office? That used to be an apartment, and it was in that room. And I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. Because I have tried to run my life. I have tried to do it, tried to be good enough, tried to think I could be the person I was supposed to be, and I never could. And that was the place that I had an encounter with God where I surrendered and said, my life is a mess. And it was either shave my head and go into rehab with Brittany or say, Lord, take my life. And so I said, take my life. And, you know, it was much better than shaving my head and hanging out with Brittany because she's still messed up coming back out again. It didn't help her at all. And Paul had that. He was on the road to persecute Christians when God knocked him down and blinded him and said, you are blind. Let me show you how blind you are. And interrupted his life. But it was even more than that. It was not just a matter of knowing or hearing that he'd risen and then having an encounter with him. It was one more thing. If you keep going there in 1 Corinthians 15, after it says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, or it's not fitting for me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, I didn't realize how bad I was. I was actually fighting against God. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul, after having heard about him being raised from the dead, being introduced to him personally, experienced the grace of God. The grace, you know, we talk a lot about grace here because it is something that is it's integral to Christianity. There is the idea of justice. Justice, we don't like justice. Well, we like justice when other people get justice. We don't like justice ourselves. Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is what you want for the guy who, you know, runs into the side of your car or the guy who, you know, steals from you. He deserves justice. You know, you go to court and you talk to the judge and you say, get him, get him. That's justice. But when you're in front of the judge, you don't cry out for justice. No, you cry out for mercy. Mercy is what you want. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. when you know you deserve it, when you know you blew the stop sign, you ran the red light, you passed the cop as you were rushing to the movies, like I did once when I was younger. When I drive in, I'm on the Chester Road, I'm in a hurry, I got my girlfriend with me, and it's 45 miles an hour, and I come up behind this car doing 50. I mean, what was he thinking, doing 50 in a 45? I had some place to be. He was driving a Velare, a white one. I'm like, get out of the way, you know. So I shoot by him, and I look back, and he's speeding up. And I said to my girlfriend, oh, somebody's messing with me, super, you know. So you put the hammer down. Who knew that the Chester cop drove a white Velare? I didn't know that, you know. So all of a sudden, he's got a set of flashers in the grill, and I go off to the side, and, I'm basically assuming the position. By the time he comes to the door, I'm just, you know, my hands are out. Here's my stuff. But you're secretly hoping for mercy. And he looked in and he saw my girlfriend, saw I was an idiot. And he gave me mercy. And I was like, that was mercy. Mercy was something it's good to get. But Paul doesn't say I didn't get mercy. Paul says I experienced the grace of God. Grace goes one step beyond. Grace for me would have been if I had said to the cop, I'm on the way to the movies. And he said, well, dude, we got to get moving. Let me give you an escort all the way there. You know, and he shot me. He gave me the keys to the cruiser and let me drive. That's grace. And that's what we receive. Not only do we not get what we deserve, not only do we get mercy, we actually get grace. When we deserve hell, then we get heaven. It's unbelievable. And see, a lot of us in this whole idea of not thinking about it don't realize the offense that we've given God. We grow up in our lives thinking, yeah, okay, Jesus died for my sins, that's great, super, I'll see you on Easter, I'll see you on Christmas, and that's good enough. Do you understand what that means? See, God the Father looked down at you, and he said, I want that person to be with me. I love him. At the same time, we were either ignoring him, or maybe even like Paul, actively fighting against him. Whenever somebody would start to tell us about him, we'd go, la, 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 I don't hear you, or yeah, talk to the hand, I'm busy, or oh, look at the time, I think we'll be on our way, or I'm glad that's good for you. But see, when you understand what happened was God, in order for you to be right with him, to be forgiven, to have a way to have a relationship with him, somebody had to pay for the sins that you and I committed. So he sent his son to die in our place. He loved us so much that Jesus Christ came down, lived a perfect life without sin, and then said, I will go to the cross to die for their sins. And so, think about it. You who are parents, like me, your child, son or daughter, sacrifices their life for somebody else, and that person says, I ain't got time for them. Yeah, I'll see him twice a year, maybe. Are you kidding me? Well, you ain't got time for my son? All right, well, you got time for me, but, I mean, that's where I would be. And yet, that's what we're doing. We're basically telling God, when we ignore what his son did for us, I don't care. I don't care. I don't even want to think about it. I ain't got time for your son. And yet, the grace of God says, I know, but I love you anyways. And I'm going to continue to talk in your ear and whisper in your ear and tell you how much I love you. Well, Paul's experienced that grace. Once he's experienced that grace, I'm telling everybody. If that's available for everybody that I love, I got to tell them. Because they can be forgiven like I was forgiven. I got to tell everybody. And that's what Paul's doing. He's telling everybody. Some people find that annoying, you know, to hear that. You need to believe and accept Jesus' payment in order to be right with God. If you're like some of these Gentiles who are heathen, horrible, pagan, idolatrous, whatever, that's great news. If you're somebody who thinks they're pretty good, well, that's offensive. I mean, Jesus, what do you mean that? Well, that's where these guys who came and killed him were. They didn't want to hear it, and they were so incensed by it, even the thought of it, that they tracked him down 100 miles away, walked that distance, and stirred up people to stone him and kill him. That's why. And they drug him out of the city back in Acts 14, verse 19, supposing he had been dead. And they left him there. You know, that love of God that is constraining Paul, and that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of God constrains us. It drives us to do things. And love can drive you to do things that the grace that you've experienced can drive you to do things that, you know, no other means could possibly do. I mentioned it a while ago. It's kind of been a pattern. I was thinking back. There's certain things that I do because I love my wife that I would never do if I didn't love my wife. I remember at our wedding, we had dancing at our wedding. I don't like to dance. I'll tell you right up front. I really don't. I'm not very good at it. My feet are way too big. And I'm not, I just, I, I, I really haven't seen any guys who look cool dancing anyways, to be honest with you. Except the only people who look cool are like the old couples, like the really old that know how to dance. But everybody else, any young guy doing it, you know, it's just not cool at all. It's stupid. Well, but ladies, for some reason, love to dance. And at my reception, they did the electric slide. It's electric. You know, they did a limbo line, you know, and it's hot, you know, and everybody's doing the limbo thing. I have a video, and no, you can't see it, but I have a video of me. One time I had a friend that got to see that, and he worked with me, and he would mess with me continually. I'd hear him in the office, and all of a sudden he'd crank it up on his computer. It's electric, you know, and he'd just mess with me over and over because he saw me dancing like a fool. But yet, before I met my wife, put the gun to my head. No, it's not going to happen. Kill me now. I'll bare my neck. You can do it. I'm not. Wouldn't it be fun to do the electric slide? Sure, honey. I'd love to, you know. Maybe 6 months ago, it comes out in the paper that they're having dance classes in town. Ballroom dancing. Oh. Hey, wouldn't it be fun to go ballroom dancing? It'd be great. It would be super. I would love to do it. And I'll be honest with you. It wasn't fun because I liked to dance. I did it, and I signed up with my class, to the class, and I went with my wife. Not because I liked to dance, nor because I was particularly good at it. Ask anyone else in the class. It wasn't that. It's because I love my wife, and I know she appreciates that. And love will. Any of you guys, I mentioned it before, any of you guys who have daughters, little daughters, who have come home after a hard day's work, and there's the remote calling your name. There's the chair. There's the remote. You just want to collapse and amuse, not think. And you go for the remote, and your daughter says, "Hey, Daddy, you want to play tea with me and my dolls?" Sure, I'd love to do that. The love constrains you for your daughter. It'll force you to do things. You know, when you were in high school, you'd have died 1,000 deaths before you would have had a cup of tea with anybody, you know, with dolls. But yeah, because your friends would never. But when you have a little daughter, everything changes. And it's the same thing with Paul. He'd experienced this love of Christ. He was willing to die for it. Now, so he's stoned, he's drug out, he's thrown down, probably in the garbage dump. And it says in verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up." Wait a minute, now what were they doing? Were they praying, God bring him back? Were they crying and wailing, "Why would you let this happen? Paul was so good"? I mean, think about it, because if they're there praying, "Oh Lord, send Paul back to us," you know Paul's in heaven saying, "God, don't you listen to them. I don't want to go back there. Are you kidding me? This is awesome here. I ain't going back there." But they, for whatever reason, he comes back to life. Now, it doesn't say that Paul came back to life and it was as if he had never been stoned and he was miraculously healed and he had no scar tissue and he wasn't messed up. It doesn't say that at all. He went down a bloody mess, dead. I personally believe he was dead. And yet, they're there and up he goes. And look what he does. It says he rose up and he came into the city. He went back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. He hung around for a day. Oh, kill me, will you? You know, and at this point, think about this. This guy, you've seen this guy heal somebody who was lame. You can't deny that. Then you turned on him and you killed him. And he comes back all jacked up, bloodied up, you know, just a ball of scar tissue. "You got more? You know, let me tell you about Jesus." What are you going to do to a guy like that? You can't stop a guy like that. You just get away from a guy like that. He stays another day. Then he leaves. Look where they go. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, well, it says that next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. I think we should go back there again. Into Iconium, into Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Not only did he was willing to get stoned once for his faith, he went back. He went back. Why would you possibly go back? And that was the beginning. You know, you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's talking to this church who is not listening to him, and he's really frustrated, and they're allowing all kinds of stupid teachers to come in and tell him all kinds of crazy things. And so he writes in this letter, and in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, he says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool." Because personally, anybody who would be willing to go get stoned and then go back into the city, I would almost say that guy's got to be crazy. But he says, "Don't let anybody think I'm a fool. If otherwise, well, all right, if you think otherwise, then yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast of myself a little." He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord. You know, God isn't telling me, this isn't the Lord, you know, this is stupid, but you like fools? Okay, I'll be one for you. He says, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, well, I'll glory also. Everybody else brags about how good they are. Let me in a little bit. He says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing that you yourselves are wise. You can just, Paul's a little sarcastic here. He's like, oh, you're so smart? All right, you like fools here. Let me be one for a minute. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? Are they Jewish? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes, that's being whipped until your back rips open, above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, the scourging. 39 whips with the lash, the leather thongs, like what they did to Jesus, that would have bits of bone or glass tied up, little stones inside the thongs. And they would actually, they wouldn't necessarily whip you with it. You would be examined by scourging. They'd lay it across your back and then snatch it off. And it was designed to shred the back. He had that happen 5 times. 39 times 5, do the math, what is it, 195, that he gets shredding his back. Think what this guy looks like. Not only that, he says three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This is this event right here. This is the first thing that happened to him. Before the whips, before the rods, any of that, he was stoned. That was first, and I think it's key. He says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have been in the deep. Man, just treading water, hanging on a board, stuff swimming under your feet, you know, feeling that shark sandpaper bounce off your feet. Yeah. He says, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils by the city, perils of the wilderness, perils by the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I don't burn? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And he says, you know what? If anybody's weak, you guys, you want a resume? Let me give you mine. This is my reason. This is what I have received from being in the ministry. So you think, what is wrong with a person? What would possibly make them do that? Well, this is what it was. Because he said, remember, above everything else, he was stoned first. And I think, more than anything else, this is what happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, right after that section, the next chapter, he starts talking about revelations, going beyond this, the beatings and everything. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I can't tell, God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Paul, I think, died when he got stoned right there. I mean, these people, they rocked him until he was dead, and they drug him outside the city. They did this regularly. They knew when somebody was dead. He was killed. And at some point, he was caught up into heaven. He gets up in there, and he says, I saw things, and I heard things. If I even tried to describe it, I would do an injustice. It would be like violating the law if I even tried to tell you what I saw and what I heard. That's how awesome it was. And so when he comes back after going through that, and he, you know, he goes on and he talks about this thorn in the flesh that he had, and we don't know what that is, but presumably a guy takes a bunch of rocks to the head. He's got some nerve damage. He's got some, you know, your back's been shredded. You've been beaten with rods. He's jacked up. He is a ball of scar tissue. Anybody looks at him and says, man, I don't know what bus ran over you, but it was mean. And he says, yet, at the end of all that, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was up in heaven, I don't know how long. He saw something. He got up there, and he really saw things for the first time the way they really are. He saw, this is the goal. Once he saw that, nothing else matters. I mean, that's why he can write another place and say, hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What are you going to do? You're going to send me back there again if I keep telling you about Jesus? Oh, please, let this be the time. I will tell anybody. Just put me back there. And he, At that point, he's like, I don't care. I know that there is a heaven. I know what the reward is waiting for me. This stuff doesn't mean anything. This is not worth the time of day. There's nothing you can do to me other than send me there. You know, and this is completely different. This is not some guy strapping a bomb on himself to kill people for their faith. That's not that. This is somebody going out and pleading with people to understand. Do you understand what I saw? Do you understand what's waiting for us? Do you understand that this life is just a staging ground for reality? This isn't the real. You look around you, this isn't real. This is just a tiny little taste of what's to come forever. And I have met him. I've experienced his grace. I've seen with my own eyes. I've heard things in heaven. I can't even begin to tell you, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to tell anybody, and you can whip me, you can beat me, you can shipwreck me, you can do whatever you want. I will not stop because I have found the truth. That's where this guy is. And he, you know, his whole life was about pursuing with all his heart. Now, he knows that he had offended God beyond what anybody could reasonably bear. He had taken people who had accepted Christ and he forced them to blaspheme Jesus at the point of the sword, having them put to death, hauling them off for prison. I mean, whatever you think you've done to offend God, Paul did it worse. And yet, through all of that, God loved him enough to change his life, to turn him around. And so now he's back. He's gone to those same cities again. He's like, go for it. You got to know this. I'm going to tell anybody because this is more important than anything else in the world. And he tells those disciples back there in Acts 14, when he comes back, he exhorts them to continue in the faith. Just keep fighting on. And that's going to be his theme through his whole life. Just endure. He's going to tell Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. He tells Timothy, you remember all of the things that happened to me in those places. And he lists Iconium and Antioch. And he says, how the Lord God delivered me out of every one. Delivered you? You ended up on a garbage heap, all rock. That's delivered? Well, in his mind, it was. He was able to keep going, and the Lord preserved him. And it says in verse 23, back in Acts 14, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, and they entrusted them to God in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they went, did the whole journey. They've come back to the Antioch that they started at, and from where it says they had been recommended to the grace of God. See, that's crazy, because in Paul's eyes, getting stoned and thrown on a garbage dump was grace. Because I deserve worse than that in Paul's eyes. Paul's eyes, he deserved to be punished forever because of what he'd done to Jesus Christ and what he'd done to other believers. Yet, it was by the grace of God. Not only was he saved and forgiven, he was actually given the opportunity to tell people about the hope that he had. And so he wouldn't stop. And in verse 27, it says, and when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode there a long time with the disciples. The door of faith was open to the Gentiles. The people who the Jews believed were basically created, and if you're not Jewish like me, that means we're Gentiles. They believed that the non-Jews were created to fuel the fires of hell. That was our purpose. That's what we were there for. And yet, amazingly, God said, no, I love them too. And he opened the door of faith. It was possible for people to trust in Christ. The door was open. You know, the truth is that door of faith is open to every one of us. That's what Easter is all about. The fact that the stone is rolled away from the tomb, not to let him out, because we see Jesus after he's resurrected just showing up in the middle of a room and being gone again. The stone was open to show us that there's nobody in there. And the door, literally, that is the door of faith, has been opened up to all of us because he has risen. You know, we've been going through Revelation, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and in writing to a church, Jesus himself dictating to John to write to this church where he's not in the middle of it. All the other churches he's in the middle of. This one, he's actually outside. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. If any man hear my voice and open the door. See, the door, it's funny how this works. Because Jesus Christ, through what he did, opened the door for us to be able to be saved. There was nothing we could do to open that door because of who we were and the way we have all sinned against God. That door was shut to us until Jesus Christ came and died for us. Then the stone is rolled away, the door is open. But yet, it's almost as if it's one of those trailer double doors. You know, he opened the heavy one, but the other one's still shut. And the handle's on the inside on that one. And he says, you know, I'm on the outside, and I'm just knocking. Some of you guys, if you're anything like I was, you've been beating on that door for an awful long time trying to get your attention. A couple times a year, you get drug out in front of somebody at Christmas and Easter telling you, and you think, oh, my Lord, let it be over soon, I pray. Just shut him up. I got to get out of here. La, 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 la. Is there somebody at the door? No, nobody there. Nobody. Just the kids playing in the other room. No door. But yet you know deep in your heart that the Lord is knocking on your heart because he wants you to open the door. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He died so that you could spend eternity with him in a place that Paul said is worth everything. It is so awesome. He was caught up there one time, and it was so awesome that he laid his life down and endured crazy hardship. That Lord is knocking at your door. And the truth is, his side of the door is open. He is risen. And you know, for Paul, nobody doubted what Paul believed. He believed that there was a heaven. He had met Jesus Christ, and he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that it was worth everything. And you looked at his life, all he had to do is, you don't think I believe in Jesus? Check out my back. Have you ever seen a piece of hamburger like this? You could look at his life and you knew that he believed what he said he believed. You know, some of us, and I spent a whole lot of time after I accepted Christ, living in such a way that, you know, as the cliche goes, if I was ever taken to court for being a Christian, I'd be lucky if I could be found guilty because the evidence was so lacking. I mean, I had maybe made a, you know, I could tell you the time when I got on my knees and said, Lord, please save me. And he was my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. I hadn't got to the place where I was like Paul, and I'm still not to the place where I'm like Paul was. That guy is crazy, but that's how we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be living in such a way that nothing else matters. And I think, you know, I've heard one guy say, if Christians actually knew what heaven was like, we'd be killing ourselves to get there, literally, because it's so awesome. You know, we've been going through some of that in Revelation on Sunday nights, and it is so awesome when you think of what goes on there and how much he has loved us. It's worth everything. And, you know, we don't know. He's coming back any day. And I, you know what, no offense, my wife's got a nice ham going in the oven. It's okay with me if I never eat it. If I can go to heaven and today and I don't have to teach Bible study tonight, I'm good with that. I'm praying he's coming back. You know, some of you guys were maybe like I was for a while where you were praying, oh, not today. Please don't come back today because I'm doing this and I know I'm not right. Well, you know what? I'm praying against you. No offense. I'm praying it's today. I'm hoping he comes back any moment. You don't know when it's going to be. But I know he's standing at the door and knocking. And if you have never let him in, do you think Paul was miserable? Paul wasn't miserable. Paul knew what he believed. Paul knew how much he was loved. And out of response to that love, he gave everything. And I tell you what, if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't met that God that's worth giving everything for, you've never lived. If you've been living for yourself, you've got a lousy master. And so I want to invite you. Bob's going to come up and do a song. We'll pray. If you don't know Christ, it's as simple as admitting he is who he is, you are who you are, and asking him to forgive you and to take your life. And I'll tell you what, you will never experience peace and joy and a purpose worth living for and dying for like Paul until you submit to the God who loves you enough to die for you. So let's sing and then we'll pray.
Still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, I know, Lord, you're with me. Thank you. your word, you're coming back for me. It might be today I look into your eyes. It might be today I see your face. It might be today you place your wounded hand on my tear-stained face. It might be today. Though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, I know, Lord, you're with me. Your word, you're coming back for me. It might be today I look into your eyes. It might be today I see your face. It might be today you place your wounded hands on my tears. Stained face. It might be today I look into your eyes. It might be today I see your face. It might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face.
Today. Oh Lord, let it be today. Father, before you do come back for us, my prayer is if there's anybody here who is not ready to meet you, Lord, if they've been hoping desperately that it won't be today, Lord, that you would give them the strength and the courage to do the bravest thing they could, which is submit and open the door to the one who's been calling them, Lord, and give them a life unlike any other. Lord, my prayer is that all of us would live our lives in such a way that there's no doubt about where our hope is, where our focus is, what our goal is, Lord, and about who we serve. Lord, we are so weak. Please give us the strength to live for you every single day in the moments when nobody's watching. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us. Give us opportunity to tell people about the hope that we found until you come back. Lord, find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you guys need to get saved, come see me. I'm not going to put a big pitch on you because you know what? If you do it because of an emotional pitch, you're going to leave here and think, oh my goodness, that guy talked me into it. I can't believe it. You know, if God's talking to your heart, come see me. We can pray. It's as easy as that. Grace and peace. Have a good Easter.